There's none beside him. He reveals himself throughout the Bible. The Bible is a book that was written over, depends on when Job was written. If Job was written 1,900 B.C., you're looking at 2,000 years nearly for the writing of the Bible. Most figures give you about 1,500. That has to do with who wrote it. But either way, one way or the other, if it was written by Moses, that's 1,400. That's 3,400 years ago. So one way or the other, it's been around a long time. And the Bible records is an accurate record of history. It deals with history. And sometimes it gets very rough. I mean, I've been going through the book of Judges, and I was reading about the Benjamites. And what they did is just like what they did in Sodom. And it's amazing at how close the parallel is between the two. But God's there. He never leaves. He's always there. And he'll use an occasion to reveal himself, make himself known. That's just like now. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, when the Bible says plainly, when the devil raises up a standard, God will raise one up against him. And that's what's happening right now. Turn with me in your Bible tonight to the book of Luke chapter 17 and verse 18. What I'm going to give you tonight is some unusual things where the Lord Jesus commends people. He commends them. Now, you know well, and I, as well as anyone, that in John 8:44, he rebukes them with scathing rebuke. And then other times he instructs. But here he commends. He takes note of what the person has done, and he commends them for it. And the reason I chose this Samaritan is because we found out something. Now look at this in chapter 17, verse 18. The Samaritan leper, for his grateful thanks, he returned. Here's what it says in verse 18. There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. Father, bless this book now. In thy name I pray. Amen. The Samaritan's mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. You have the Good Samaritan, where the man was on the road to Jericho and he fell among thieves. When you leave Jerusalem, you go down to Jericho. When you leave Jerusalem, I don't care where you go down to go there. You always go up to go to Jerusalem, making a difference if the place you left from is higher. For example, Hermon, you may leave Hermon or Hermon, but you're going to go, which is much higher in elevation than Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, but you're going to go up when you go there. Why? It's the city of the great king. It's important to understand that at the time there is nothing on this earth that resides as high in God's estimation as Jerusalem. But the Samaritan had Mount Gerizim. And if you remember when they came out of the Holy Land, they read the curses and the blessings to Israel. They had to make a choice. They had read the cursings and the blessings. On Mount Ebal, or Ebal, they read the curses. The word itself means fool. You remember? The woman's, Abigail's husband, his name was Ebal. He was a fool. But then on Mount Gerizim means bless them. It's the blessing. And that's where they bless them. So therefore, the Samaritan took Mount Gerizim, and that's where they built their temple. That's where they worship, and they still do to this day. The Samaritan has what's called the Samaritan Pentateuch. Their first five books of the Bible, almost identical to the Jewish Pentateuch. That's a big deal because it shows you the antiquity of the book. It shows you it goes back a long way. But here's what they found. And this is the most amazing thing that I've read in quite a while. They have found on Mount Ebal what's called the curse tablet. How many's heard of it? Curse, you've heard of it. Maybe another one back here. It is the ancient, what's called Paleo-Hebrew text. It's like the text that was on the Pool of Siloam, on the wall. It's the Paleo, the ancient Hebrew text. Now, so what's the difference? The text that you see today in Hebrew is kind of squared. You see the hay in Hebrew is like this, and comes down. That's a hay, all right? It looks like a half of a triangle, or not a triangle, but a square, a rectangle. That's what I'm trying to think of. But here's what they found. They found that in this curse tablet where it says curse, 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 they find the name of Jehovah. They find the name of Elohim. They find the names on that one tablet that date back into antiquity. And the scholars have been teaching for a long time that Israel did not have a phonetic alphabet. In other words, an alphabet that was pronounced a certain way until they found that. When they found that, it shut the liberals up, for they have to admit that going back into the past, going back to the time of Israel coming out of bondage after 400 years in Egypt, going back to that time, they had everything that the Bible says they had. They had it all. So what did it do? It gave credence to the scriptures. We believe the Bible. Now in the 1800s in Germany, they had what's called the Graf Wellhausen School of Higher Criticism. Higher criticism is where they take the Bible, break it down, and try to determine who wrote it and when. They came up with what's called the documentary hypothesis. The documentary hypothesis is that the book of Genesis, for example, was written by 3, 4, 5 different people. And therefore, it was something that was just put together over a period of time. And therefore, it doesn't really record actual history. Because they teach that most of it, the Bible, especially prophecy, was redacted. So what's that mean? That means that somewhere along about 300 years before Christ, 400 years before Christ, the scribes sat down and took their history and they made up an Old Testament, created it to give them identity. And this is the kind of thing that they've been teaching young men who go to a Bible college, a liberal Bible college. He gets that. So what he gets is this, that the Bible is no longer a book that can be trusted. It's something thrown together by the Jewish people to give them identity. And it's when they do that, of course, they destroy his faith in the Word of God. But when I read that, I thought to myself, good night, man. This is one of the most remarkable things that they've found in a long time. On Mount Ebal, one more time, on Mount Ebal, they found a lead tablet that dates back 3,500 years with ancient Hebrew text on it and the name of God, just like it is in the Bible. And boy, they can't do anything with that. They can't do anything with it. It's like Tel Dan when they said that David never really existed as the king of Israel. It's all made up until they found Hamalik HaDavid, Yisrael, David, the king of Israel. Right there it was, Tel Dan. And it shut them up again. When are they going to wisen up? They're getting shut up every time they turn around. If you believe the Bible tonight, you're on the right track. If you believe the Bible is inerrant, okay, it's infallible. It is God's breathed word for us today. And I believe it, folks. I believe it. I don't understand a lot of it. No, but I believe it. I believe what I don't understand. I still believe it. I believe it's God's word. So when we have this Samaritan leper, is used as an example. The Lord Jesus uses the Samaritans more than once. And the Samaritan represents that person who has a limited understanding of the truth and limited light. And yet God uses them for the great faith that they have. He calls them ahead of the children of Israel. The children of the kingdom don't have the kind of faith they should have. Don't you know, folks, that there are people out here walking the street right now that 6 months from now will be singing in the choir? They're going to be born again. And when they're born again, they don't have all this religious luggage. See, they don't have all that luggage. Here's the problem when you're raised up in church, okay? And I'm here and know all about it. Kids learn from day one all of the Christian cliches. They know how to put an act on. They know how to walk the dog. They know all about how to come across as a good Christian. And inside their soul is as dead as it can be. the prostitute walking the street tonight doesn't know that. And when they finally come to a place of conviction and begin to cry out to God, He'll be there. He's no discerner of persons. And all it takes is simple childlike faith to cry out to Him to help them. And He's there and He will. And when He does, He changes them. And when He changes them, they become a new creature in Christ Jesus. So the Samaritan is used in the New Testament to teach us that lesson. Woman at the well, we worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. The Lord Jesus said to her, salvation is of the Jews. You worship you know not what. Why? What's He saying to her? He's saying you have a very limited understanding of what you're doing. But on the other hand, when He gave her the truth, she accepted it. I perceive thou art a prophet. She received what He had to say. And she went out and said, come see a man that told me all things ever I've done. The people around didn't want to believe her. The people in the community, the people around there, they didn't want to be drawn to Christ by a woman. And they didn't believe her until they came face to face with the Master. Amen. So He commends the Samaritan leper. And He said, you're the only one that came back to give me thanks. You can't give God your money. He gave it to you. If you give Him your breath, He gave you that breath first. If you give Him your health, He gave you the health. Everything you have, God gave you. There's one thing you can give Him that He didn't give you. Thanks. Thanks. And thanks is the revelation of a heart that's right with God. You show me a heart that will not thank God. I don't care if you can quote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I don't care if you've been preaching for 50 years. If you cannot thank God, you got a big problem. Got a big problem. And so the Samaritan taught a lesson. Over here in the book of Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Whose daughter? The Syrophoenician woman. Here we have another stranger. Here we have another one from the outside, not part of Israel. And simple faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Cry out to Him with all your heart. He'll hear you. If any man come to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Faith is the one thing that honors God more than your money. It honors God more than your ability. It honors God more than your friends, more than your accomplishments or anything else. And a lot of these things are good things. But faith is the highest place you can attain in this life. And it's not easy. Because sometimes faith is all you're left with. Sometimes faith is when you have to take hold where you don't understand, you can't see, and you don't know where you're going. But you're going to take hold of Him. And that's the part that God loves. He loves you to take hold of Him because of His character. Character's a big deal. It's a big deal. He has a character. He's a character. He has character. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He loves. He hates. He knows. He rejoices. He laughs. He frowns. He's faithful. He'll never fail you. His word is true. If He says it, He's going to do it. That's God's character. Do you know anybody that's met that 100%? I've known a whole lot of people in my few years on this earth, and I've never met one that passed all the tests like the Lord Jesus did. And He passed every one of them. And so the Syrophoenician woman, O woman, great is thy faith. Over here in the book of Luke chapter 21, verse number 4, he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts to the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth I say to you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they. For all these have their abundance cast unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And that's the key to understanding it. You see, your money's your living. You worked for it. Unless, of course, you're a thief and you know, you've absconded or so forth, you work for it. So therefore, it represents your life that you've poured into it. See what I mean? And notice that he says that she hath given her living in all the living that she had. God's never concerned about how much money you have. You know, I get so tired of hearing these. I listened to a fellow the other day. I hadn't heard him in about 6 months. I thought, well, I'm going to tune him in. See what he's got to say now. He said the same thing. He said, one, he'd been preaching for 6 months on the same thing. That's a long message. Good night. Can you imagine preaching 6 months? I mean, people think if you preach an hour, you've preached a long time. Imagine 6 months. Same message. Prosperity, 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 prosperity. None of us like to go hungry. None of us want to get in a situation you can't pay your bills. But the truth of the matter is, when you're reduced to just you and God, sometimes it opens doors for you that you could never open another way. Just you and God. You see, you can't buy him and you can't sell him. You can't impress him. Money is not important to him. I've got a widow's mite. I got it when I was in the Holy Land. And I'll tell you, it's just a little thing. It's about the size of my, little smaller than my thumbnail, widow's mite, dark. And it's not perfectly round. It's got a section taken out of it. It's supposed to be authentic. It's supposed to be 2,000 years old. And two of these is all that poor widow had. It's all she had. But I'm going to ask you a question tonight. After she gave that mite, her living, to the Lord Jesus, do you think he took care of her after that? Sure he did. You learn a lesson, some learn it the hard way. You'll never outgive God if you give him that part that belongs to him. You see, it's called a tithe, a tenth. But the truth of the matter is, if you really love him, you're going to give him more than a tenth. And the more you give him, the more he gives back. You can't outgive him. What do you have, he said, that you haven't received of the Lord? Amen. I'm blessed tonight because I can stand up here and speak. I'm not an ICU. You know, I'm blessed. I've been blessed. And not only that, but if I do like our dear brother did and sit down in the recliner and never get out of it, I know where I am going. And that's not arrogance talking. It's absolute assurance. The Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 said, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what Peter said. Peter was impetuous. Peter spoke spontaneously. Peter spoke whatever came to his mind. And that's okay, because he just simply, what you hear is what you get. That's what you got with him. And he said, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Mashiach. And you're the Messiah, the Son of God." And notice what the Lord Jesus said about that. He said in verse number 17, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." There's a revelation and a manifestation. And I talked to you about that the other day. I didn't get into a lot of detail about revelation. But what is revelation? It's when God makes himself known to you where you could never know him any other way. That's revelation. He reveals himself to you. That's a wonderful thing. I was 27 when he revealed himself to me. 27 years old. Then he revealed himself. Revelation. In book of Luke chapter 10 verse 42. "But one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Martha was serving. There's nothing wrong with serving. Serving's a good thing. It's an honorable thing. Martha was serving, but Mary was listening. It'd be good if you can serve and listen at the same. It would be. Let me ask you, I'm going to tell you something tonight. Your life, your Christian life, will grow stagnant quickly when you stop learning. If you think you've got it mastered, no, you don't. When you stop learning, it's an arrogant. Oh, I mean arrogant, for somebody to say, "I've mastered the Bible." No, you haven't. You haven't. You never will. Did you realize that the Bible is a book that opens up certain sections for certain people at certain times. That's right. And any other thing is presumption, total presumption. The Bible is inspired. It's a wonderful thing. So she sat at his feet and she learned. She listened. I wonder what he taught. Doesn't say, but I'd like to have been there, wouldn't you? Oh, yeah, I would have. I went to Gethsemane one time. I went to every time I went, but one time I preached. At Gethsemane, when you arrive, there's a road that separates the actual old olive trees from a garden across. And over at the garden, you'll see people sitting there reading their Bibles. It's everywhere. They'll be sitting there. They'll be praying. They'll be meditating. And I went in on that side and I preached. I didn't preach long, but I preached. But on the other side, you can go into Gethsemane. You can walk in there and you can see those old olive trees. They say, some say they're the very trees that Christ prayed under. Others say they're the shoots from those trees. So I don't know. I'm not qualified to speak to that. I'm going to tell you this. One of those olive trees, it's right at the corner where the gate, they've got a fence that keeps you away from going inside. And it's on a corner like this. And there's an old olive tree, old. And a corner of it has been rubbed smooth. Rubbed smooth. How many people had to rub their hands on that to rub it smooth? Why, good night, there's no way in the world you'd know that. I've had people make fun of that. Are you kidding? That would be like making fun of the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall, where they roll up little pieces of prayer and they push it in into those ashlars that were laid 2,000 years ago by Herod. They roll them up and they push them in there. I went right up to that wall. I walked right up to it, and I had to have a little hat on. They won't, you know, that little, I don't know, I forget what they call it. I've still got it, as a matter of fact. Yarmulke. What? Yarmulke. Yeah. Yarmulke. I've still got it. That's one of the few things that I've kept. And so I put that on top of my head, and I walked up to that wall. And I've got a Jew on one side of me, and he's praying and all of this. And I got one on the other side over here, and he's praying and all of that. And I just walk up there, and I put my hand against that wall. Went up there and touched it. And I looked at all those prayer requests, and I talked to God. Yes, that's a good place to talk to God. That's a good place. It's you tune in 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you'll see them in there. 3 o'clock in the morning, you'll see people standing there praying at that wall. That's quite a thing, don't you think? I really do believe it is. I believe that I've seen some things that when I got there and when I saw them, I learned things that I could never have learned any other way. I learned something about Gethsemane. You know what the word means? Olive press. Do you realize in the Bible it talks about two different things that are pressed? One is an olive and the other is a grape. You know that? A grape and an olive. One makes olive oil and the other one makes wine. The Lord Jesus Christ dealt with both in the Gospel of John. There's a great lesson to be learned from wine and from olive oil. They're both ancient. They've been around a long time. And so when I stood there at Gethsemane, the olive press, I thought in my soul, this is where his very life was pressed out of him. His life came to the point to where he came in the presence of God the Father, and it was so bad that the Bible says the angels were sent and they ministered to him. Angels ministering to him. Think about that. It doesn't happen every day. Angels came and ministered to him. Wonder what they said. You ever wonder about things like that? What would they say to him? I believe they quote the scripture. I do believe they quote the Bible. And I believe the very presence of these angels gave him strength. Because remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ did not die and give himself and do what he did on this earth as God. He did it as the God-man. That meant that he felt the same pain you'd feel. He felt the same hunger you'd feel. He got tired like you get tired. All of these things, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So she sat at his feet. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And everybody out here in the world that's never read a Bible a day of their life, they know about the Good Samaritan. That's the Good Samaritan. Notice it didn't say the good Jew. Didn't say the good Gentile. It said the Good Samaritan. Notice that when you're born on the wrong side of the tracks, God's got a special place for you. Yeah, he does. He won't turn anything down. I don't care how sorry and low down you've been. He'll receive you if you'll come to him. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to people who go to church every Sunday, but if you're sitting over here in the prison, maximum security prison, locked up behind a wall, that may mean a lot to you. You may look at yourself and say, I've wasted my life, thrown it away, look at me. What have I ever accomplished in my life? Here I sit, what a fool I've been. And then you hear somebody say, he doesn't care who you are or what you've done. Just call on his name and he'll save your soul. Amen. That's what happened to Robert Gibson. Yes, sir. Donnie Moore went by. Day after day after day after day. Unsung hero went by. Finally, the day came when Robert was ready to talk about his soul. Amen. And he got saved. He was born again. And he's somewhere preaching tonight, more than likely. Matthew 25. If you give a cup of cold water, you will not lose your reward. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Just a simple thing, a very simple thing, a cup of water in his name. Luke chapter 7, verse 8, for I also am a man set under authority, the Roman centurion said, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And let me tell you something about what he's saying here. Roman officers had the power of life and death. A Roman centurion was essentially an officer over 100 men. But here's the thing. You do a little reading into it, and you'll find they had tribunes and all kinds of other ranks of officers, which were higher than a centurion. But the centurion went into battle with his men. He led them into battle, okay? He didn't sit back on top of a hill directing the troops like a four-star general, and there's a place for a four-star general. But the centurion went into battle with his men. That meant he risked his life just they did, like they did, and so therefore they had great respect for him. He had great authority among the men. And men appreciate that. Believe me, they do. And so what happens? He said, these people love me, they respect me, they follow my orders. And then he said, I know good and well that if you say the word, they love you and they respect you and they'll follow your orders. Would you say such and such? That's something. Where'd that come from? Some of the greatest praise the Lord Jesus Christ got, he got from pagans. Not Jews. He got it from pagans. Isn't that something? Let me tell you why. Because he appeals to people. He appeals to sinners. I was reading a thing a couple of days ago. Said the evangelical church in America now has come to the point where they no longer preach Jesus. They preach politics. They preach politics. They don't longer preach Christ. They don't see it necessary to preach Christ. Well, let me say this for the evangelical church, whichever one's involved in this. They know nothing of salvation. Politics will never save you. Never. Now, you can be right and wrong about it, no question about that, but it will not save you. The only Savior there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why Paul said to the church at Corinth, I came not knowing anything among you but Christ and him crucified. Preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, ho-hum, I'm getting tired. I've heard Christ. I've heard it all my life. You don't know him then. Because I'll tell you the truth tonight. I really will. I get excited about him. He moves my soul. And God shows me more things about him than I knew before. And I praise God for him, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I didn't have him, I don't know what I'd have. I really don't. He's comforted my heart. He's given me faith. He's moved my soul. I go back to the past, and you know, you got memory banks. You can't. I wish I could get rid of them. I really do. About 17 years old. I saw a thing the other day. Guys got a thing posted on the internet, and it's got the platoon that I was in, 361. And we've something like 80 men standing there, and we're all these bleachers and taking photographs, and they all got our dress khakis on. But there's one bird in there that has his utilities on, his green. And he's right smack in the middle of it. And I mean, it just affects the whole photograph, you see. But the date, I looked at the bottom of it, and I'd forgotten this. The date that picture was taken was September the 16th, 1964. You know what happened the next day? I turned 18. I was a 17-year-old kid standing up there in the Marine Corps. 17. Now they talk about 17-year-olds being children. Well, I'll tell you right now, they handed those children an M14 and they put them down there in Vietnam to get blown up. Those children they're talking about. No, no, no. And a bunch of those guys, a bunch of them that I went through boot camp with, a lot of them, didn't. They went over and didn't come back. They didn't make it. And they tried, those drill instructors, and they tried. They tried to teach us discipline. Then we went to battle training. I forget Camp Geiger. I forget what they call it. Can't remember anything anymore. They handed me an M1 and they taught us how to fight. They taught us how to, they had live machine gun fire. Live, folks. I could see the dirt flying over here. Said, don't raise your head. You'll get it blown off. We're not playing games. And I saw that dirt flying and I said, oh. And you had to get down, and they had mud and they had water and mud and all this stuff, and you had to get your face down in it and then crawl underneath. That's getting you ready. That's getting you ready. That's what a good instructor does. That's what I'm trying to do tonight. I'm trying to get you ready. I'm trying to tell you something. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about how great we are. It's not about just this building, what we've accomplished, this, that, what crowd we've run. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It'll always be about Him. It'll never be about anything else but Him, the Son of God. And thank God in 1973, hallelujah to God, I met Him. And it's been good ever since then, and it gets sweeter by the day. Amen, amen. So how much would you take for the Lord Jesus? All the silver and gold in this world, all the trillions, I wouldn't even think about it. The Son of God's worth more than all of it. Every bit of it combined. Do you feel that way about Him tonight? I mean, He's the most wonderful thing that ever happened to anybody. No question about it. No question. I listen to some of these dead guys up there talking about their ministry and talking about prosperity and talking. They don't glorify Christ. If we just start doing that, I think you'd see the Holy Ghost begin to move again. Move again. Do you have any reason tonight to glorify Him? Amen, 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 amen. First thing went through my mind when they told me about Lonnie. I said, see you, buddy. Be waiting for you. He'd be up there. I'll see you again. Amen. Father, bless your word. The time we have together tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We got somebody singing here. I don't know who it is.